The reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. You will find it on page 1175 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14 on page 1175. Earlier in this chapter, Paul explains to the Christians in Ephesus that God's family includes the Gentiles. This was quite possibly a new idea. And the heading is A Prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
To God.
Good morning. I just heard Matthew say, good morning, Mummy. Right, now, as Ian said, today is Trinity Sunday. So we know, don't we, that God has been relational since before creation. Father, the Son and the Spirit. This is brought out in this chapter when Paul writes about we're kneeling before the Father, having power in the Spirit that Christ may dwell in you. We're in the Father's family. So by his very nature, being Trinity, three in one, that means God is a relational being. Now, this is very hard, and I'm a mere engineer. I never studied, went to Bible college like some people, so I'm going to leave it to Ian. But I was actually thinking, what does this mean to be in the Father's family and to reflect his image in living relationally? What we're looking at in this series is how we are made in God's image. So what does that mean to us? And looking at this, to be honest, it didn't get me very far as to trying to understand how to apply that. So I started looking at Jesus. I thought, you know, what was Jesus' life like when he was living on earth? What was his model of living in the Father's family and in living relationally? How can we look at that? So, we have Jesus. He knew the value of time alone with the Lord. He knew the value of taking time out to be, to have his own time. He'd often go off and pray. He had the 40 days when he went off in the desert to really seek God's face. But then he had his very close group of three friends who he shared very deeply with, Peter, James, and John. Often John is called, when he's actually in John's Gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. There was obviously a real deep BFF, best friends there. That was the intimate who he shared that extra depth with. They were the only ones who saw him when he went off to be transfigured. Then there were the rest of the disciples, the people he hung out with most of the time. He travelled with them. He was in a really strong relationship with them. He taught them, and he demonstrated the godly way of living in a very, very practical way. There wasn't quite the same level of intimacy, but they were the people he very closely shared his faith with. And then at other times, there were bigger groups he was with. At times, you refer to the 70, to the 120. Sometimes, when it was coming the feeding of 5,000. At the time, it was 3,500. Sometimes, it's referred to as large crowds. There were different times for different groups. And that was something that really struck me looking at this, how Jesus lived his life in relationships. He had different levels of relationship and different levels of sharing with different people and different things he shared. And different times, it was appropriate to be with those different groups. So if he was like that, why do we sometimes have a tendency to think we should be all things to everybody and have lots of people close? These are all positive relationships. So I tend to think if Jesus did it that way, probably that's not a bad plan for us to follow. What do we have and what does that mean to us? In the passage we read in verse 18 and 19, it talks about learning and knowing the Lord's working together. You, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We help each other to grow. And that's a reason that the writer of the letter of the Hebrews exhorted the church members not to give up the habit of meeting together, but to encourage one another. We actually have times when by being in relationships we grow together and take each other forward in the way of Christ. I remember my mother, who went through quite a long period of not going to church, saying to me, even when life's tough, just keep going. Just keep encouraging one another. And sometimes you just be there. And you don't really want to be there because life was tough and you weren't quite sure where God was in the situation. But actually someone saying something just helped you to hang on. And it's sometimes in those times that we can help people to hang on. But it doesn't mean that we're together 24/7 and that we have to be always with each other. I mean, look, Jesus took himself off to pray. Some people are naturally more sociable than others, and it's important that we respect that. Making sure that as far as we can, we do chat to people. We do make people feel wanted and loved. Maybe invite people around for coffee or a meal. And before I was married, for over 7 years, I lived on my own. And I appreciated someone just coming up to talk to me because perhaps I hadn't been at work the previous day and I might not actually have seen anybody. So at the end of the service, coming up to speak to me or maybe even invite me out for a coffee or something to eat was wonderful. But of course, don't forget that in sharing our lives, we shouldn't gossip. This is something that very easily can sneak in when we're saying, being in relation to people. We need to trust people so that we can actually share what you want to share with them. It's too often we can be tempted to say, just for your prayers, when actually, what are we doing? We're just actually saying, oh, this is really interesting. Do you know what I heard about so-and-so? And we put it up in nice spiritual language. I used to go out for a friend. When I was at university, I used to go out with a friend for coffee once a week. It was always after the prayer meeting. Neither of us had a lecture. So we'd always go up and have a coffee. And we used to joke it was about exchanging prayer points. And actually, it's chatting and you're wanting to sort of... have you heard? But as it's been quite interesting in the press this week, hasn't it, when that judgment on the privacy case, when the judge said, it may be interesting to the public, but it's not in the public interest. It may be interesting to you, but you might not be in your interest to know, or might not be in the other interest party, the other person for you to know, because that's the way that gossip can get twisted. And, we've all played Chinese whispers and things go wrong. So actually, Jesus' relationships they had, completely trustworthy. Those people knew that they could share with him and that they would be a positive thing to build up, not to destroy. So as we go through and as we live our lives out, let's do that. Let's build each other up. Be determined that we will be in relationship, but the way to support each other, to be positive, and help each other to build our relationship with the Father. Amen.